The word of God given to us today is Acts chapter 25, verses 13 to 27. Please turn to page 231 of the New Testament. It's Acts chapter 25, verses 13 to 27. Allow me to read the words. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, "There is a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over anyone before they have faced their accusers and have had an opportunity to defend themselves against the charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. But when Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like to hear this man myself.' He replied, 'Tomorrow you will hear him.' The next day Agrippa and Bernice came with the great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking military officers and the prominent men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, 'King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to His Majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write, for I think it is unreasonable to send a prisoner onto Rome without specifying the charges against him on it." Because the same chief priest and the group from 2 years ago accused Paul at the court of the new governor Festus, just like they did 2 years ago, with the same lie from 2 years ago, Paul was able to appeal to the Roman emperor, which he never even thought about doing so in the past. Appealing to the emperor did not mean that the emperor held the trial himself directly. Appeals were handled at the imperial high court, and most of the times those appeals were proceeded fairly. Governor Festus discussed with the attendees and then accepted the request made by Paul, who was a Roman citizen. This meant that Paul was able to arrive in Rome, the capital of the empire, under the protection of the Roman army, because the empire protected anyone who has made an appeal to the emperor until he or she was in the court for the trial. The continuous accusation of the chief priest group ironically provided a way for Paul to get to Rome safe from the threats of the assassins. Governor Festus, who accepted Paul's appeal, had to carry out a new mission because of that. He had to write a report or statement to the imperial court about Paul's appeal. This is what today's passage is about. Let us look into verse 13. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. A few days later, King Agrippa II, the Tetrarch of Galilee and Berea regions, came to Caesarea with his wife Bernice to pay respects to Festus. King Agrippa II, who was the great-grandchild of King Herod, was a Tetrarch of Galilee and Berea, and at the same time had the supervisory authority and appointing power of chief priests of the synagogue in Jerusalem. It was Agrippa II who replaced Ananias with Ishmael for the chief priest position. His wife Bernice was his younger sister. Bernice used to be with two other men, including her own uncle. She later had an affair with her own brother, and then became a mistress to General Titus, who conquered Jerusalem and later became the emperor of the Roman Empire. And to this couple, Governor Festus started talking about Paul. Verses 14 to 16. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, "There is a man here from whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over anyone before they have faced their accusers and have had an opportunity to defend themselves against the charges." When Festus set out to inspect Jerusalem, the chief priests and the group did not just make accusations on Paul to the new governor. They requested Festus to condemn Paul. They requested him that he condemn Paul, who was not even in Jerusalem. Festus refused to do so, claiming that it was against the Roman law to sentence someone guilty without giving the defendant a chance to defend himself. Let us look into verses 17 to 21. "When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. But when Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar." The chief priests and their group followed the governor all the way to Caesarea and accused Paul for so many things, but could not provide any specific charges or the proofs that went against the positive law of the Roman Empire at all. Instead, what they emphasized was their own religious law and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But to Festus, who had just started his mission there, those two were very strange to him. As we have looked into it last week, Festus, wanting to do a favor for the chief priest and the group, asked Paul if he was willing to go to Jerusalem and be tried at the Sanhedrin, the most large religious court of the Jews, while Festus was attending as well. Paul turned down the governor's suggestion and appealed to Caesar, and Festus approved it. The reason why Festus explained about Paul to Agrippa so precisely was to hear Agrippa's advice, who had good knowledge of the Jewish religious law, in order to write a report to the imperial court on Paul's appeal. Let Let us look into verses 22 and 23. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear this man myself." He replied, "Tomorrow you will hear him." The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with a great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking military officers and the prominent men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. King Agrippa wished to hear Paul out himself. Upon he listening to Festus's explanation, and Festus immediately held a hearing on the next day. Paul was brought in before Agrippa and his wife Bernice, along with military officers who came with Agrippa, the Keliarchs, Festus, and the members of the Caesarean City Council. And then Festus explained to Paul as to why the hearing was being held. Verses 24 to 27. Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all who were present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send a prisoner to Rome without specifying the charges against him." After trying Paul in court, Festus made it clear that Paul had never committed a crime that went against the Roman positive law. And yet, the reason why they held a hearing about Paul's case was to write a report to the imperial court, because Paul made an appeal to the Caesar. We will look into what Paul's statements at the hearing next time. What I really want us to focus on today, from today's passage, is in verse 23. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking military officers and the prominent men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. King Agrippa and his wife Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room. The original Greek noun Phantasia, which was translated as pomp, really means showing off and ostentatious. The Tetrarch Agrippa came all the way to Caesarea for his first encounter with the new governor, Festus. So how much do you think Agrippa had intentionally wanted to show off before the new governor? He probably wore the most fanciest wine-colored royal robe and wore a golden crown on his head. His queen, Bernice, must have also adorned herself with a queen's garments and crown that would have made her stand out the most. Even the military officers who accompanied Agrippa must have worn flamboyant attires. Governor Festus probably wore a scarlet formal suit, which indicated his position as a governor. There were 5 divisions of Roman armies stationed in Caesarea. The 5 Keliarchs, who were the heads of each division, must have attended the hearing wearing the most dazzling uniform they had, and the prominent men of the city, in other words, the members of the city council in Caesarea, must have shown up wearing beautiful ceremonial suits. To put it simply, the audience room for the hearing was a competitional ground of showing off themselves wearing fancy clothes. This was where Paul was brought into. Paul was confined for 2 years. Wouldn't his clothes have looked like rags compared to all those fancy, beautiful garments that those people wore? How much scruffy would have Paul looked after being locked up for 2 years? Do you think he might have had his hairs or beards groomed properly? Plus, according to the records, Paul was a short man who was bald, with monobrows, his nose hooked, and with bow legs. He had a very discouraging appearance. And comparing the discouraging looks of Paul with those of the people who were boasting themselves in their flamboyant outfits must have made Paul look like a beggar, don't you think so? However, let us look at this place of hearing again with the eyes of different hearts as Christians. Between those who boast themselves in splendid suits and Paul standing in front of them, who do you think was more beautiful? Who holds true fragrance? Whose life truly touched us? Whose life would you like to follow after? Needless to say, is it not Paul who looks terrible in the humble outfit that he had? As the cloth of those showing off themselves stripped away one by one, does it not stink, stained with dirty desires, as the cloth of Paul's miserable life go undressed? Does it not hold richer fragrance? What on earth is the reason? It is because Paul lived as a lower branch, while those who boasted themselves in fancy clothes tried to be the top branches. In other words, when Paul obeyed the order of and law of life, the others went against the order and law of life. As stressed many times through new believers' class, mature believers' class, and the class for the called, trees never go against the order and law of life. Older and stronger branches support younger and weaker ones from below, so that the newest branches become the top. Trees provide purer and cleaner shade of life as they grow older, because such older and stronger branches support younger and weaker ones from below, based on the order and law of life. If older and stronger branches try to show off themselves and be at the top, the tree would have broken down due to the weight of such branches. Likewise, if the top branch of the tree last year was still there at the top, that tree might have been dead as well. Dead tree would decay, and it can no more give us the shade. Paul never violated the order and law of life, since he was called by the Lord. Wherever he stayed, he had never tried to be the top branch, arguing his vested rights from his spreading of the gospel. He always lived as a witness of the gospel, and as a supporting branch for others to stand upright on the gospel. That is why the work of life has always taken place wherever he stayed. And the life of him was fragrant, although he looked humble and miserable. However, those in today's scripture who showed up themselves in splendid suits and uniforms, including King Agrippa, all aim to be the top branch. They would try to be higher than now, or keep staying at the top. All conflicts, arguments, and disputes in the world come from such people wishing to become the top branches. When life tries to take control over life, it becomes distorted, denied, and dead. It is already derailed from the order and law of life. Those who got off from the order and law of life are like an already dead tree which goes decayed day by day, no matter how they show off themselves in fancy suit. The value of life can be maximized as it supports life. It goes without saying that Christians should live as supporting branches like Paul did. The last Sunday of this month is a Sunday of Reformation. As the next year, especially, marks the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the topic of discussions in the Korean church is reform. It is of course that pastors should take the lead in diligently reforming themselves in front of God. No need to say that again. That does not mean that the church members are accepted. Members should also try to reform themselves. Deny yourself who wish to become the top branch, and become the supporting branch with pleasure. Those with power in the scripture who showed off themselves in fancy suits and uniforms, aiming to become the top branch, would break down the church, and societies can hold the purer life thanks to those who willingly become the supporting branches, even though with terrible looking, like Paul. Good churches need more supporting branches so that it can become a deep-rooted tree that does not fall down. What trials may come based on the balance of life? There are 5 choirs in our church. There are 5 conductors, 4 organists, 2 pianists, and soloists. But unlike other churches, our church does not pay them. They are volunteering just like other members of the church with their talents. It is said that recent Korean churches pay conductors and organists 1.2 million to 2.5 million Korean won per month. It goes as much as 20 million won in a year. How beautiful is it to give up on such vested rights and serve the choir as supporting branches of the church. Before I served as a minister, before going to theological school, I once had managed the finances of the church that I was attending. One thing I could not understand was that lecturers of revival meetings, conductors, pianists, and soloists were being paid. All lectures stress the same point: completely offer yourself and your everything for God. The lecturers who preached that way were paid a huge sum of money with no exception. I could never understand how he preached at a revival meeting for several days and was paid a month's worth of salary. So I have never got paid for any preaching or activities done for other churches or meetings since I became pastor. God gave me the grace of realizing the words, not because to earn money for that, but because to let me share the grace with others. To pay conductors, pianists, and soloists was also beyond my apprehension at the time. The congregation looked after the Levites who were responsible for the praise to God in times of the Old Testament because they were full-time ministers. If the conductors, pianists, and soloists should be paid only because they are professional musicians, professional artists who decorate the church, professional teachers who serve for church schools, and also have to be paid for their Sunday volunteering. Since I started serving the Presbyterian Church of the Lord in 1988 as the founding pastor, I asked the conductor of the first choir and pianist not to be paid with great eagerness. I made such a request, even though it could have easily been misconstrued, because I truly loved them. I had hoped that these professional musicians would provide the service as genuine volunteer work offered to God. If these youths were to exchange their Sunday volunteer work with money, how can their service, which has already been paid for, be pleasing in the sight of God? We pay the full-time ministers at church because they do not hold jobs outside the church and serve the church full-time. Therefore, I asked these youths earnestly not to take any payments unless they served as full-time church music ministers. And thankfully, these youths willingly accepted my request. Thanks to them, over the 10 years that I served the Presbyterian Church of the Lord, conductors of all five choirs, pianists, and soloists willingly served the church as lower branches. That very conductor at the time is Mr. Park Chi-yong, who's been serving as the music director and conductor of the 11 o'clock service ever since the second year of our church's foundation. Mr. Park Chi-yong has gathered conductors, organists, pianists, and soloists who agreed with the Spirit and philosophy of our church. And today, they are serving as lower branches of the church. Moreover, many conductors, organists, and soloists in Korean churches located all over the world that have built relationships with me are also following the example of our church to serve as volunteers. About 30 years ago, when a youth gave up on what back then was perceived as something for granted in Korean churches and started to use his talents, a gift from God, to serve as a lower branch, other beautiful lower branches began to grow based upon his lower branch. We see many cases in churches with long history where the same person holds the same volunteer position for 20, 30 years. Even though they have dedicated nearly their entire lives serving in the same division, because of these very same people, other members of the church do not get a chance to serve. It's because, unknowingly, they have become the upper branches. Volunteer work of a Christian is not about self-realization or materializing one's value, but self-sacrifice, following the Lord of the cross. And the height of self-sacrifice is to become a lower branch. It is to become a lower branch, enabling others to serve as volunteers as much as they wish to. This is why we have decided not to put any age limit in volunteer positions that require work behind the scene, work that the youths cannot handle, work that requires service and time of the day when the youths cannot spare. For instance, the management team who was in charge of cleaning all the church premises on Saturdays, when nobody is looking, the funeral team who visits church members who lost their loved ones to console them, or the team that gives praise during funeral services, do not have age limit. And such volunteer work is a lower branch that serves the church. If we take a look at the number of funerals held each year, there were 90 in 2011, 96 in 2012, 120 in 2013, 132 in 2014, 115 in 2015, and 134 up until last week for 2016. Except for last year, we see a rapid increase every year in the numbers of funerals. This year, we had an average of 14 funerals each month. However, the funeral team is far from being fully staffed. How wonderful would it be if our gray-haired senior members were to visit church members who lost their loved ones to console them and to serve as praise volunteers at the funeral? Becoming an adult as a Christian means to become a lower branch for the others. So where we have adults who willingly become the lower branches, wheat form always follows. If we are unable to train ourselves to become the lower branches at the church, it is simply impossible for us to become the lower branches at home, either. Those who insist on being the upper branches, even after they have aged, are not becoming adults. But they become the seniors whom everyone would distance themselves from. Jesus was an Emmanuel God, but he sacrificed himself, came to this world to become the lower branch for us. Upon that branch of life, we lead our lives today. If we are Christians who believe in Jesus to be our Lord, it is all the more clear so as to which branch we shall seek to become. Upper branch or lower branch, and how we should live our lives for the Lord's arm that is never too short to protect us. Let us pray. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, thank you for helping us acknowledge the ironical truth of life, that if we try to become the upper branch just because we are strong and powerful, we easily end up knocking down the tree and tumble down together. But when we try to become the lower branch, you raise us up. Help us to become the lower branches that grow stronger as days go by, so that our families, workplace, church, and this society may become a deeply rooted tree that holds the balance of life. Help us to pursue reform where we stand, so that we may all find delight in growing into adults of life. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.